praise the Lord. I want to finish this morning on the series that we have been speaking on, character, ability, and productivity. In our last meeting, we spoke on productivity from the point of view of fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit developing in our lives. But this morning, I want to look at two parables that the Lord gave during the last days of his life. One coming up from Jericho, walking up those 17-odd miles to Jerusalem. And there he did, you know, much of his teaching, walking with his disciples and talking to them, as was the manner of the rabbis. They would teach walking, but when they had something very specific to say, then they would be seated. But here, the Lord is walking up the road, a dusty road up to Jerusalem, from the city of palms, Jericho. And this parable is called the parable of the pounds. And it starts off in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, where the Lord is giving this parable of a man who is going off on a long journey. And he calls his servants and he delivers to each one a pound, each one a pound. And he says, occupy until I come. Now each one of these servants was given 1 pound. 10 servants, 1 pound. And each one had equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. And to a certain extent, we have equal opportunity. We each have 24 hours in a day. We can basically determine what we're going to do in those 24 hours. We have times when we have allotted work to do. We have times when we have periods of recreation, times when we can rest, because after all, we need to rest. You know, the Lord said, come aside and rest a while. The Word of God speaks a lot about sleep. He giveth to his beloved sleep. But we do have 24 hours a day in which we can determine basically what we're going to do. Now, when the Lord returned after a long time in this parable, he gathered his servants together and said, well, what did you do with the pound that I gave? And one said, well, your 1 pound made 10 pounds. And the Lord was very happy, very contented. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. In other words, he used that term, faithful. You used what I gave you. You used what I gave you. You used the opportunities I gave you. You used those opportunities. And he called that person faithful. Faithful. Now that's very important indeed. Faithful. Faithful. And you know, we are called, chosen, and found faithful. The most important thing is this, that we have been faithful with the opportunities that God has given to us to extend his kingdom. And he said, well, rule thou over 10 cities. And then to the next one he said, well, what did you do with my pound? And the servant said, well, With your pound, I made 5 pounds. And again, the Lord said, well, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, and thou shalt rule over 5 cities. So it was very clear, according to their productivity, according to their eternal responsibilities. In other words, what we do determines what we will have. And then something else. You see, he then asks another, well, what did you do with the pound I gave you? And this is essentially what the fellow said. He said, well, I knew that thou wert an austere person. I knew that you were a hard taskmaster. I knew you expected to be fruitful even where you did not sow. And he said, so I was afraid, and I hid this 1 pound, and I wrapped it in a napkin and hid it, but I didn't utilize it. And he said, here is the pound that you gave me. Well, the Lord did not deny what that servant said about him. He did not deny that he was an austere man. He did not deny that he expected a due recompense for that which he entrusted to people. He did not deny that. But what he said to the servant was, thou wicked and slothful servant. Slothful servant, you see. You know. And then he said, take from him. Take from him. Take from him that pound and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. The other said, well, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. And the Lord said, to whom is given, whom hath, shall be given, and him more abundantly. You know, that's a principle throughout the Word of God. Him that hear, shall more be given. The more you have, the more you'll receive. And basically, you know, that is how life is. Someone who is diligent, someone who is hardworking, that's the one you single out to give additional responsibilities. To the one who said, oh no, I've done enough. Well, you don't give that person any additional responsibilities. You see, when you are in situations where you're responsible for governing, you realize this, that God has given you responsibility for accomplishing certain things. It's a sure thing you cannot do it by yourself. And therefore you need a team, therefore you need people who you can entrust to do certain segments of the work that has been given to you by God to do. Well, the work increases. And you look to people to whom you can entrust to do things. A person who works 9 to 4 or 9 to 5, that's not the person who is productive. The person who sees a job to do that goes past 9 to 5 and continues to work that's the person you give additional responsibility. The person who says, well, I've done this, I'm not doing any more. You don't entrust that person with additional responsibilities because you know they will not do the work. It is the hard worker that you seek out to give additional responsibilities. In fact, when they've done a good job, they're actually qualifying for more. You look to promote, you look to push that person further. And so it is, you see, in the kingdom. The Lord has a kingdom to run. You know, he appeared to me, you know, a number of years ago one night. He said, I have a kingdom to run. And he said, you know, I create people to do that kingdom. He said, and that kingdom must run. Every facet must be taken care of. And he said, I've allotted people. But you know, we are finding now in Zion that God is increasing our responsibilities. He's told us every nation. He wants a Zion Bible School. And it's very wonderful to see how God is working this out. Just last week, in a report from one of our directors in another country. And that director was communicating, saying, we have contacts, essentially saying, look, in this country, you know, if they convert from Islam, they will be executed. But we have contacts there who are willing to translate Zion courses and even have a little Bible school, Zion courses in that country, the language of that country. It's very encouraging. It's very encouraging to see that same director putting us in contact with another person who read Zion courses and who is willing to open them up in another country too. Well, that director is one that you keep pressing, because he himself is very fruitful in his own country, having raised up several Bible schools there. And therefore, that's one you push. In another country, you know, someone is raising up several Bible schools in their own land, but also going over the border into other countries. And so I felt to say, now I want you to start a Bible school in this country. You see, another country. Because they are go-getters. In other words, you give them a task, they'll do it. They're hard workers. And, you know, they don't count the hours in which they work. And the result is we've got another country opened up through that. I realize I have to be vague because of the sensitivity of some of the things that are happening, you see. But in West Africa, it looks as though the Lord is saying, you know, I want to move quickly. And so he's giving us great favor with the government of that land. And our directors there are go-getters. You see, they're not only concerned about having a Bible school in the country in which they're in, but they're going over, their branches are going over into other countries. See, because God has given us the mandate of a Bible school in every country. And so whom do you give the responsibility to? It is those that produce. You see, obviously, you know, it is those that produce. Unfortunately, in some places, we have opportunities that have opened up, and the people that were sent by God there to do the work in past years have quit and left that country. they wanted to come back to the United States. Well, in so doing, we have a void in that particular country. And unfortunately, this is repeated in several situations where people that have been sent, you know, instead of sticking it out until the doors of opportunity opened, they said, no, we only work from 9 to 4 and, or 9 to 5, and that's it. Well, you can't be like that on the mission field. And the missionary is, if I could say this, a 24-hour-a-day person. They've got to be available all the time. And regretfully, we have holes in certain places that God had appointed people to go to. But they returned. And one of them said, you know, smiling, you know, the burden for the mission field has lifted from me. I no longer have it. He feels comfortable. He feels at rest until the moment when he faces the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory will say, I gave you responsibility to do something and you failed me. Oh, that person is going to be shamed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, so much for the parable of the pounds. I have found in life that when you are faithful in fulfilling, perhaps, shall I say, the small vision or the small understanding of the will of God that he wants you to do, then the Lord will give you additional understanding and additional vision. I notice it occurs, for example, in truth. You know, God shows you a certain amount of truth. You preach it. You practice it. It's worked out in your life. And then God gives additional truth. Additional truth. Additional revelation. It's the same in music. You know, perhaps God gives you a chorus. You are faithful to work at that chorus, so that music, you know, and the notes and so forth are promulgated with that chorus. And then as you worship God in that chorus, so often he gives you another one. Now then, in the parables, these two parables that I'm going to speak on, the parable of the pounds is what we could say this. It's an overall, shall I say, vision. Each one of us has opportunity to apply ourselves to the work of the Lord at hand. But then, later on, a few days later, only a few days later, the Lord is coming out of the temple. And they're showing him the stones of the temple, and he said, you see these stones, not one will stay on another, talking about the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem at the hands of Titus in about 68, 69, 70 AD. And then he comes down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, goes up the Mount of Olives, sits there, and then the disciples come to him and ask him about the second coming. And that is given in Matthew 24. And we're very grateful we often preach on Matthew 24 so that everyone has a, shall I say, an understanding of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, he doesn't really finish with, what shall I say, his second coming. No, he continues. You see, and his teaching continues. And he teaches on the wise and foolish virgin. But then he comes to what we might call the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Now the difference between the pounds and the talents is very interesting. The pounds, well, how much was a pound? It's a term that we use in England for one of our currencies. And today it's, it's worth about $2. It's the strongest currency in the world at the moment. It's worth about $2. But the talent is worth something like 100 times a pound. So it is a weight of great value, great value. So he's come from talking about pounds, which has very little value, but which he expected us to do something with, opportunities that he expected us to use. But now he's going to focus, and this is very important indeed. When you've been faithful, you know, in the little, the tendency is for God to start focusing on really what he wants you to do in your life. He feels, yes, you've been faithful on the little things. Now he wants to give you the true treasure. In other words, he says elsewhere, he said, he that is faithful in the temporal things, the earthly things, will receive the true treasures, the spiritual truths. And so the talents, it's something of great value, 100 times, even a bit more, over 100 times the value of a pound. And now it's distributed very carefully indeed. It's not distributed like the pounds where everybody gets the same. No, it's different. And we will pick it up in Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them the goods. Now look, in verse 15, the distinct difference between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And look what he says now. To every man according to his several ability. According to his several ability. He has more or less evaluated his servants and realized, no, they have not the same abilities. They have not the same abilities. They just don't, they're not the same. Some have developed their abilities, and to the most able, the Lord is saying, well, I'm going to give you 5 talents. 5 talents. A vast sum of money. You know, there's a difference between Matthew and Luke. Matthew was the accountant accustomed to deal with large sums of money. He speaks always in largeness. Luke, the beloved physician, speaks very carefully of little things, you see. He's accustomed to dealing with the poor. Matthew, on the other hand, the accountant, accustomed to receiving the taxes and so forth, dealt with large sums of money. And it's Matthew who recounts this, you see. Five talents. The Lord has summed up his servants, and he has separated them. He said, this servant has ability to be highly productive. And he entrusts five talents, a very large sum of money, in those days a very large sum of money, into the hands of this servant. The other one he looks at, and now his abilities have not been developed in the same way as the others, so he's entrusting only two talents. And then he looks at the other one, he says, well, you're capable of producing, I'm going to give you one. You know, I think that each and every one of us would well understand that. You give to those who are productive. You invest where you're going to get the best interest. And such you would place most of your treasure where you estimate the highest interest is going to be given, perhaps 2 to a mediocre and 1 to something you're not expecting a lot of, but you expect nonetheless some interest because you don't confide that into someone whom you don't think is going to produce. Well, after a long time, the Lord comes back and brings in his servants. And the one who receives 5, well, he said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents, and I have 5 talents more. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the Lord looked at him with fondness and realized here was a highly productive servant, and he had summed him up well. Then the one with 2 talents, he said, well, you gave me 2, here are another 2. I've gained 2. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Anyway, what he had given, he produced. And then we come to the other one. And the one that received 1 talent said, well, Lord, verse 24, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And the Lord answered and said unto him, now look at this, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strewn. Thou oughtest therefore to have, you know, given my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have had money from my usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 5 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, and that from which he hath not shall be taken even that which he hath not. And then, look what he says. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now then, outer darkness is not heaven. Outer darkness is hell. And we have to be very realistic. You know, we are going to have to give an account of what God has entrusted to us, whether we used it or not. Whether we used it or not. You know, I've recounted this before, but I think it bears recounting again. You know, I was in England and I had a day off between going here and going there and so forth. And my brother said, well, what would you like to do today? I'm at your service. I could do anything you want, take you anywhere. And out of my mouth came, I'd like to see Winchester Cathedral. I don't know why I said that. And my brother, you know, he's a very gracious person. He's far better than I am. And he said, well, of course, he said, if you would like to see Winchester Cathedral, it's only 20 miles from here, I'd be very happy to take you. And so he and his wife took me in their car to Winchester Cathedral. And I'm wondering why we are going to Winchester Cathedral. He did not question it. He thought, well, being a man of the cloth, I would naturally wanted to go to somewhere spiritual, you see. So he assumed that that was quite natural, and I didn't know why I was going to Winchester Cathedral. Well, it was a place where Brother Swithin ministered in 800 AD. Brother Swithin was a very godly person. And he had the reputation, when he prayed, it rained. When he did not pray, it did not rain. And there was a notice, you know, on the grounds of Winchester Cathedral. You know, here in about 800 AD, Brother Swithin ministered. And, you know, there were crutches and crutches and crutches of the lame, all healed gloriously by God. I thought, oh, God, to have a revival again, the latter-day revival. You know, we're going to see that. And then my brother said, well, would you like to go into the cathedral? And I thought, yes. And I regret to say that they have backslidden to the state where you have to pay to go into the cathedral. And there some of the kings up to Henry the Fourth are buried. And, you know, other notables. And I'm walking along, you know, this pavement in the cathedral. And all the flagstones that are there. And then I almost walk on a grave. A brass tablet, you might say. And it's got to Jane Austen. And it tells that her father was the Reverend Stephen Austen and so forth. But it's very interesting. You know, on this brass plaque, it speaks of the concern of her friends for her eternal salvation. And then a later tablet has been put on the wall by the secularists, who have written to the effect that she was the beginning of English literature renaissance. One was lauding her, the other was concerned. And the Lord started to speak to me. You see, I was talking to my sister-in-law. I said, you know, what have you been doing recently? Oh, she said, I have just read all 6 of Jane Austen's books. I said, oh. And I go to Singapore, and there's a little girl there who is looking at the video of Pride and Prejudice. That's another of Jane Austen's things. I tried reading Pride and Prejudice. I got through the first 2 pages, and I thought, I could have written this in 1 sentence. And I was informed by girls, oh no, the emotions, you know, are needful. You know, up and down, up and down, oh dear Lord. Then I go down to New Zealand, and a little granddaughter there, her 16th birthday, and, you know, the pastor said, well, you would not want to be in the house on the 16th birthday celebration of girls. I'll take you out. Well, we came back, and I said, what do girls do on their 16th birthday? And I heard that they had watched the video on Pride and Prejudice. Well, then the Lord started to speak to me. He said, there's a renaissance of the writings of Jane Austen. But I gave her a gift. I gave her a gift to write. And she wrote secular novels, whereas she could have written about me. You see, the renaissance after 150 years of Jane Austen's writings, you know, give her no pleasure in heaven if she's there. No, but what if she had written books concerning the Lord and Scripture? How different she would have been viewed in heaven. How did she arrive? I hope she made it in heaven. You know, she died at the age of about 42. But mercifully, after a long illness, which is often indicative of the Lord's mercy to give them a person time to put their life in order. But what when she saw him and he said, you know, this could have been your life. This could have been your inheritance, having devoted the gift I gave you to writing. You know, what do we utilize our gifts for? You see, we're going to have to give an account. You see, it's very awesome, this. The one who buried his talent was called a wicked and slothful servant and cast out to outer darkness. A servant. Someone who knew the Lord. A servant. And it troubles me greatly. These who have abandoned their ministry, who have abandoned their call, and now felt no longer his harness upon them, and are quite content, what are they going to feel when they meet him? This causes me to tremble. Wicked and slothful servant, cast him out into outer darkness. No, the things that God has given to us, we are going to have to give an account of what we have done with our life. You know, yes, the one who had buried his pound, yeah, he had it taken from him, he had no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he had opportunity, didn't use it. Maybe he's in heaven, and he, what shall I say, And he had his hair by the skin of his teeth. Remember in South Africa, chairman of the gospel ministries there, had a son, highly talented, you know, and backslidden. And his father would plead with him. I pleaded with him. He said, later, I'll come back. But you know, God struck him with cancer at the age of 35. Terminal cancer. And there he was in his hospital room, and for 3 months his father visited him. And then, one day, his father came in and he said, Marius, how are you? And Marius said, Father, the Lord spoke to me. He said, because of your prayers, I have repented. I've come back to the Lord, and the Lord has received me graciously. But the Lord has made it very clear to me there's nothing in heaven for me. There's no inheritance in heaven for me, because I wasted my life here upon earth. Well, that presumably was the one who buried his pound, but the other one who had received the calling of God upon his life is in a far different place, far different position. He has to give an account for something of high value that was entrusted to him, the call of God. And what did he do with that call of God? He buried it. He abandoned his call. And what did God say? Wicked and slothful servant, cast him out into outer darkness. You know, I can't preach like some. I can't preach an easy gospel. For I am confronted with the truth of the Word of God. I have seen the Lord. And I know that there are many adjectives by which you can indeed describe him. But the next book I'm bringing out, The Goodness and Severity of God, presents, I believe, the Lord in a very rounded way. Yeah, he is good to all those who follow him and do his will. But oh, the severity of God upon those who have neglected their call. Are the 9-to-4 people who say, well, I'm not going to do anything more. And that's indeed how the people, one couple at least, started. They said, no, our doors close at 9-to-4. We are not going to give any more additional help on the compound. And the result is, well, opportunity was made for them to return to their maternal land. And today, they say, we have no burden for the mission field, no burden to continue. No. In concluding this series on the character, ability, and productivity, I tell you this. When you're nearing the end of your life, as the Lord Jesus was here, you're going to speak on the things that indeed are of preeminent importance. What did he speak on? Yes, the second coming, but also he spoke on the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents, being productive. O God, grant that each one of us, if we've been entrusted with a call, we will not fail, we will not bury that call. But in due time, when God's sovereign time comes, we will take up our cross and follow him. And we will not lay it down until the cold sweat on the death brow terminates our life. No. I want us to have a character that reflects the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Develop our abilities, but above all, you know, else also be productive in the ministry, in the work, the calling that God has given to us. That we don't say, oh no, I've finished. No, that we will continue. We will never give up. But we will press on until the mark of the high calling of God is attained. May God bless you. I want you, whether it's pounds or talents, to be highly productive. That when you see him and the master opens your book and tallies your marks, you will not be found like Belshazzar, weighed in the balance and found wanting. But no, you'll be found like that wonderful servant of God, Daniel, one who is well beloved and was told, you will stand in your place on that day. God bless you. Amen.